Your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28. And we'll be dealing today with verses 16 through 20. Let me find my notes here. Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin reading with verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. Well, for some reason, I got Matthew chapter 18. That won't work. I mean, that would work to preach a message from, but not the message this morning. Okay, chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. First thing we want to look at, of course, is verse 16. Then, generally we would think this to be an event directly following what was just preceding. But remember, the writer, Matthew, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not burden himself with chronological order of things. Although this did happen after the events preceding, but it was much time after. But he is more concerned with listing certain events. So Matthew has skipped over a lot of what happened between verses 15 and verse 16. In the book of John, for instance, we were told that the same day when Jesus had arose from the dead, was resurrected, that day at evening, he met with the 11 disciples. In John chapter 20, verse 19, you can read that. And then we're told, and that would have been at Jerusalem. Jesus' tomb was just outside of Jerusalem, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome, they came from Jerusalem to the tomb. The tomb was empty. Jesus had risen. And they went to the disciples. And then at evening that same day, the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to them. The doors being shut, the doors being locked, he appeared to those that were present. Thomas was absent. And showed them his hands and his feet and his side, revealing to them that he's not dead, he is alive. And then on down in the same chapter of the book of John, in chapter 20, in verse 26, Jesus appeared to him on the eighth day after, being the first day of the week. If you count Sunday through Sunday, that's the eighth day. And that day, the next Sunday, he appeared to them again. This time, Thomas being present and speaking to Thomas. And Thomas said, if he were to stick his fingers in his hands and in his feet, then he would believe. So he's called Doubting Thomas, but we'll come to that point just shortly. But towards following those events, and how many other events happened in between that and what we are looking at today? He said, then the 11 disciples. Whom? The 11 disciples. Who were the 11 disciples? Well, they were apostles. They were the apostles of Jesus. They were his church. The church that he established, the church that he started, the church that he said he was in the building process in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, when he said to them, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was speaking to his apostles, to his church. They were his church. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. God has set some in the church. First, apostles. So the apostles were the nucleus of his first church. It says, then they went into Galilee. Then the 11 disciples, the apostles, went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Just as Jesus had said in the book of Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 32, he had told them before his crucifixion and before his resurrection that he would rise again the third day, and that he would lead them into Galilee. He would go before them into Galilee. In the book of this 28th chapter in verse 7, the angel's instructions to the three women, to Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and Salome, were to go and tell his disciples, and he go before thee into Galilee, and there you shall see him there. That was their instructions. Then Jesus, again instructing the three women, to go and tell his disciples that, behold, he goeth before them into Galilee, and they shall see him there. There is much speculation as to this mountain. We're not told in Scripture what mountain it was, other than maybe we pick up on a few little hints, but some think it was the same mount in Galilee in which he taught the Sermon on the Mount from. That may well be. But I submit to you, was it where he had appointed the apostles. To be apostles. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, and look with me here. Chapter 6. In verse 12, we read, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out, Jesus went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, while he was still in the mountain, he called unto him his disciples." That is, his disciples went up into the mountain. Jesus was, "and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And then after going through the names of the apostles, those that he chose, in verse 17 it says, "And he came down with them." So they all came down, the apostles and Jesus came down out of that mount. They were appointed in this mount. In Galilee, in the 6th chapter of Luke, they were appointed to be apostles. They had an appointment, and that was to be apostles. But we're not told the mountain, and I don't think that is significant, other than it may have been in this mountain here in Luke 6, may have been the same mountain from which Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount from. We're not told that. No mountain was named. Now, secondly, in verse 17, "And when they saw him," they worshiped him. When they saw Jesus, when they saw Jesus Christ, they worshiped him. I ask you this morning, do you worship Jesus Christ? Do you worship Jesus? Well, that's what we're here for. We're here to worship him. Do you worship Jesus Christ? Have you seen him? If you have seen him, and of course, when I ask you that question, and myself, we're talking about with the eye of faith. For we've not seen him with the physical eye, but by faith, we have seen Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, dying for us on Calvary's cross, being buried for us, and rising again so that we might be forgiven of our sins. So they worshiped him. They worshiped him in a great adoration because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which they declared him to be in Matthew chapter 16 and different times after that. They declared him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was declared to be, especially by his resurrection. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And look with me at verse 4. "And declared," speaking concerning Jesus Christ, "the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power." What was the declaration of him being the center? What was God's declaration of him being his Son, his beloved Son, his precious Son? "According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So God declared him to be his Son, to be holy, when he raised him from the dead. But some doubted. interesting, isn't it? I remember some years ago falling upon that, but some doubted, and reading that many times and in the past, and just thinking of doubting Thomas. Well, we know Thomas doubted. He wasn't going to believe unless he could see the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and place his fingers in them. That's the only way he was going to believe, and thrust his hand into his side. It's the only way he was going to believe. But in essence, we're told in the book of Luke in chapter 24 and in verses 10 through 11 that when the women arrived to where the apostles were and gave them the word that he's not dead, he's alive, he's risen. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. They didn't believe. We're told there in the book of Luke. I believe we looked at that last week. And later on in that chapter, some events happened. Jesus appeared to the two on the Emmaus Road and showed himself unto them after expounding to them out of the law and the prophets the things concerning himself. And then he opened their eyes to see. And then he sat down later on that day, that first day, that day that he arose from the grave. He sat down with his apostles and he upbraided them for their unbelief. And he showed to them his hands and his feet and his side as well. So we know that at one point, all of the apostles doubted. Now, thirdly, we come to verses 18 through 20. The section that is called by many, and we know it, as having the label, the Great Commission. And this commission, or this command, for that is what it is. It is a command, and it applies to every saved member of the Lord's church. And yes, every member ought to be saved, but we do have some on our church rolls that are not saved. I was one such individual one time. But this is a command, and it ought to be obeyed by every one of us. Every one of us that are members of the Lord's church. So we ought to understand the facts as they are stated here in these verses. Now Jesus spake to the church. Jesus came and spake unto them. Came and spake. Who is the them? Well, the them is the 11 apostles. That was the focus up in verse 16. And so generally when I go to this portion of the Great Commission, begin with verse 16. You got to begin there to find out who is he delivering this to. He delivered it to the 11. He's speaking to his church. Now, as other commentaries have said and believe, and it may have been so, we're not told. They believe that This mount, this here, at this time in Galilee, is where that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, where the Holy Spirit, by the instrument of pen, of Paul and his pen, cite that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. They believe that this is where the 500 were seen, in this mount. And they saw Jesus. Well, let that be as it may. But he's speaking to specifically to the 11, to the apostles, to his church. This is a church commission. This is a church commandment. It's not a commandment for any Christian to carry out. Not just every Christian has the authority of Jesus Christ to do the things that are taught and instructed here. And he says, He has all power in heaven and earth. All power, he said, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power, it means authority. It means power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, the power of authority. And Jesus said, all of it is mine. I have all authority. I can do all whatsoever I please in heaven and on earth. Yes, because he is God. And when you look at the book of Matthew, as we have gone through the book of Matthew, and by the way, you didn't know this would be the last message as we have gone through the book of Matthew. But the entire Gospel of Matthew stresses the authority of Jesus Christ. Starting out with the first chapter, proving he has the lineage, he has the descendant to be king, to sit on the throne, to be king, and to be a king sovereign. Sovereign speaks at all. He can do as he pleases in heaven and earth. But he had authority in his teaching. We're told there in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, after he was done with his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, that all the people were amazed. For he taught them as having a power, having authority. Same word, power. And not as the scribes and the Pharisees did. But he taught as one having authority. He exercised authority by his healing. We went on to Matthew chapter 8 and we began to see him doing great miracles of healing and healing all the sick and disease that came to him. He had authority. He was God. He was the Son of God. He had authority to do that. He had authority in the forgiving of sins. We see in the book of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. He said, so that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. What authority? You see, you and I don't have power to forgive sins. We may forgive someone for their trespassing against us, but we can't forgive them, wipe the slate clean, as did Jesus Christ. He had the power to do so. And he had authority over Satan. And he delegated that, appointed his apostles, and he delegated them to have authority. He gave them the ability, by the authority that rested in him, he gave them the ability to cast out Satan, to have power over Satan. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, we said, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, his apostles, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. And now, in his closing of the book of Matthew, he declares that Jesus has all power, or shall we say, Jesus declared that he had all authority, all power. Since Jesus Christ has all authority, we, that is, each local church, must obey him without fear, no matter when he leads, no matter where he leads, no matter what circumstances we face, he's in control. Can we rest in that? Many a saint this past week rested in the fact that he was in control. I know for a fact that at least the Hillies in Plant City, as they were on the northern edge of Hurricane Ian, rested in the fact that he was in control. I know my wife and I, when we went to bed Wednesday night under the threat of hurricane winds and the great threat of tornadoes, we rested in the fact that he was in control. I slept like a baby Wednesday night. Didn't bother me. I mean, the winds blew all around. And they were blowing pretty good Wednesday night. Cleaned out our palm trees. Or shall I say, the neighbor's palm trees. Blew it into our yard, but that's okay. Gave me a little exercise. But we rested in the fact that he's in control. By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ defeated all enemies. He was the victor. Because he was victorious, we also shall be victorious. We're told in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Or as the apostle said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe that this morning? Then you have victory. You have the victory because he had the victory. You see, we too have the victory. The victory is ours. Notice his command to his church. He said, go ye therefore. The therefore. Because he has all authority. Because he has all power. Therefore, he commanded his church, ye, go ye. His church, the 11 apostles, his church, he commands his church to go, to be active. Now, the Greek verb translated go means go out, depart, and lead. Somewhere along the line, and I've witnessed this basically my whole life. Somewhere along the line, our church has got it mixed up. They think it's our responsibility to do whatever we can to get people to come in here, and then the preacher can preach to them Jesus Christ. Is that what Jesus commissioned his church to do? Well, not what it says here. He said, go. The very word means go out. Depart. Depart from being assembled together and go out and witness. Go out and tell others about Christ. As he said here, teach all nations. Here, this word teach all nations means make disciples. Cause to follow. Cause them to follow. How are you going to do that? Instruct them in the way. Basically, what he said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Basically, that's the way we show them the way. The gospel. The gospel will teach them the way. We'll teach them the way to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ here told his church, show men, show all nations the way. Make disciples of all nations. No matter where we are, we should be witnesses for Jesus Christ and seek to tell others about him. No matter where we're at, we should be telling others about Jesus Christ. And you know, on occasion, I've run upon people that, hey, amen, I love him. He's my Savior. I'm going to be with him someday. What a testament, what a blessing it is to run into those. But what a blessing it is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are without. We're shown this example in God's Word in the book of Acts in chapter 11. Book of Acts in chapter 11 and in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, that is the church at Jerusalem. You read there in the book of Acts in chapter 8, and right after Stephen's persecution and death, they were scattered and went everywhere preaching the word, it says there. But the apostles tarried still at Jerusalem. They had a need to stay there and continue to instruct and to teach the new converts. We'll get into that. They said, these individuals that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned on to the Lord. You see, they went a great distance in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and those folks are saved, he said, baptizing them. After having shown them the way to Jesus Christ and acknowledge Jesus Christ by faith and repent of their sins towards him, towards God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that we, the church, baptize in them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why do we got to say all that? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Why do we got to say all that? Because all three had a part in that salvation. All three have a part in the salvation of a lost soul. It's God. God the Father loved us chose us unto himself, gave us to the Son. The Son went and died for us and was buried and rose again. And the Holy Spirit quickens and makes us alive. We who were dead in sins, he gives us life. The ability to believe, to repent of our sins, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, teaching them. Teaching means to hold discourse with, in order to instruct those who have believed and been baptized. We are to teach, we're to instruct, we're to hold discourse with in order to instruct. What are we to instruct them in? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that means to attend to carefully. We're to teach them to attend to carefully, to be obedient and to guard the whole Word of God. Because it is what he has commanded us. So we are to instruct those new converts, those newly new church members, to attend to the whole Word of God. Generally a disciple attaches himself to a teacher. He identified with him. He learned from him. He lived with him. He saw not only what he heard, not only what he taught, but he saw how he behaved himself. Whether, in fact, he did believe what he taught. Did he practice what he teaches? That was a disciple. He not simply by listening, but also by observing the manners of the teacher and by doing himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that in his ministry. He called, he appointed 12 disciples. And he taught them so that they might be able to teach others. In fact, turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark in chapter 3. And look what the Holy Spirit by Mark records for us. Really opens up this idea and thought of discipleship. Chapter 3 of Mark and verses 13 and 14. And he goeth up, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came and came unto him. And he ordained, he appointed. Just playing on the words up in verse 16, a point. The mountain that he appointed, appointed them. He appointed them to be apostles. And he goeth up into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. That they should be with him, hear his instructions, his manner of life that he lived, be witnesses to his manner of life, be witnesses to the things that he taught and instructed them in, be witnesses to the things which he did, that they in turn might take those instructions and they in turn might do as he did. You see, that is making disciples. A disciple, then, is one who has believed on Jesus Christ and expressed this faith by being baptized. He remains in the church so that he might be taught the truth of the faith. We have this example, the book of Acts again. The book of Acts in chapter 2. And look with me at verse 41 on the day of Pentecost. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, they believed, they received the word as it was preached, they were baptized, and they were added unto the church about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. Who continued steadfastly? They, the 3,000 souls, the new converts, the new church members, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? We just showed you that they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They received his instructions. They witnessed his behavior. And now they're teaching others, instructing others. And these new converts are being steadfast in that doctrine, in that teaching, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all the believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did each meet with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He is then that disciple that has been made. He is then able. These 3,000 souls that were taught the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, and were steadfast in it, they were then able to go out and to lead others, to show others, to tell others about Jesus Christ. You see, we see this is the pattern in the New Testament church. As you follow the church through the book of Acts, you see that pattern. You see that pattern in the Holy Spirit through Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2. The young minister, he says to him, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." Those things which you learned of me and you witnessed of me, you witnessed in my life because you journeyed with me. You go and teach others the same things. Those in the church that you minister to, the church that you pastor, you teach them those same things. Then last of all, in the last part of verse 20, we notice the ability. He gives ability. He said, "Lo, or behold, I'm with you always." Jesus is not only in the midst of his church as he says in the book of Matthew chapter 18 and 20. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, church, there am I in the midst of them." But he's also present with them as they scatter into the world. As they go out, as they depart from being assembled together, as they go out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Jesus Christ is with us. Paul was at Corinth seeking to preach the gospel and establish a church there in Corinth, in the city. And he was obeying this commission. He was obeying this command. Paul came to the city in the book of Acts in chapter 18 in verse 1. He came to the city of Corinth, where Aquila and Priscilla were. And he preached Christ. He preached Christ to them and baptized those who believed. And we see that in verse 8 of the 18th chapter, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And he taught them the word. In verse 11 of that same 18th chapter, it said he tarried with them a year and a half, teaching the word of God to them. And listen, he faced opposition at Corinth. And when the going got rough and the going got tough, we might say, in verses 9 and 10 of that 18th chapter, the Lord appeared to him. Be not afraid, for I'm with thee. Don't you be afraid, Paul. Don't you be your company be afraid, because I'm with you. He had people, much people, a church to be established there in the city to be a lighthouse. He's with his church. It says, until the end, even until the end of the world, he said. Not only the end of their lives. Yes, he's with us to the end of our life. But church, he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to individuals now, but he's speaking to the church. And so he's with the church in every generation. As long as they are seeking to do his will, to do his commands, to go and to preach the gospel, to baptize and to teach and to instruct those new converts in the faith, he is with them. He'll be with them. He'll be with that church in every age, every generation, until he comes and takes her home. To be with him. Takes her home to be his bride. To be his wife. His churches are to be missionary. It's what we get out of this passage in Matthew or Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 24. John chapter 20, 21, they're to be missionary. The very nature of God demands it. For God is love. He loves all his chosen ones, all his chosen people. And God is not willing that any of them should perish. That's what he says to us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to the chosen ones, to his people, that any should perish, but that all the chosen ones should come to repentance. Our Lord's death on the cross was for the whole world, representative of the whole world. He died for all of his elect. He died for some from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. He died for all of his elect, which there are some from every nation that are his chosen ones, that he died for. Members of his church should be sharing, should be preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone who's saved. When you read and study the book of Acts, we see that the early church operated on the basis of the Lord's sovereign authority and his power to be with us, to be with us always, to be with him always. They ministered in his name. They depended on his power. They depended on his guidance, his leadership. They did not face a lost world on the basis of their own power, on the basis of their own authority. But they did it on the basis and the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way you and I must do it as well. That's the way the Grace Baptist Church must do it as well. Just as we see the early church in the book of Acts, relying upon his power, relying upon his leading, relying upon the ability that he gives, we must rely upon the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand?